morning, everybody. All right. Let's turn to John chapter 4. We'll start there. Continuing on with this series with looking at... Oh, thank you. Forgot about that. Spiritual disciplines. We want to talk about worship this morning. And it's one that, like I kind of said last week, we've been looking at a bunch of these disciplines or things we train ourselves in doing that are tools to help us, really, to help us connect to God, to help us to abide in the vine, to help us towards our goal of being filled with the Spirit and being made into the image of Jesus. These are all tools that help us with that. We've talked about study, we've talked about meditation, we've talked about like meditating on the Word, we've talked about prayer, we've talked about fasting, we've talked about maintaining a grateful heart, an attitude of gratitude. We've talked about one or two others, I think, and I'm just forgetting them off the top of my head. But this morning we want to look at worship, and this is one that I think sometimes we can hear. Oh, we're talking about worship. We can go, I already know about that. I've heard this before. Let's, you know. But I just want to encourage us to, even just as Daryl was praying, we want hunger to grow in our hearts. We want something fresh out of the Word even today. And so, Lord, we do ask you for a spirit of wisdom and revelation today. We ask you for something fresh. I ask that you would put vision in our hearts to worship you as you are rightly due. Lord, we just ask that there would be something new in this for us today. Would you make us a people? Would you make us a church that worships you, that doesn't have a reputation of being a church with a lot of musicians or anything? But Lord, we want to be a church that worships you in spirit and in truth, both in our individual walks and corporately. Lord, we want to be a people marked by a heart for worship. So Lord, would you stir and awaken that in us even this morning, in Jesus' name, amen. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. It's a really, really well-known passage of Scripture. It's Jesus talking with the woman at the well, and he says this phrase to her. He says, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. And I just kind of want to try to simplify that for us a little bit, because it's a pretty broad and grandiose statement, sort of, just that the worship must be done, that true worshipers worship in spirit and in truth. And sometimes it's a phrase we can get lost in. And there's a good part of that, where there's so much God can reveal about that. But for today's purpose, I want to try to simplify that a little bit, and then expand on it. And the best way I can think to say it is actually to steal someone else's words. So I'm going to do that. All right. This is a quote from John Piper explaining what is it to worship in spirit and in truth. And I just love the wording here. He says, "I think the point is that when we worship, right worship, good worship, pleasing worship, depends on a right mental grasp of the way God really is." That's truth. It's first to rightly understand who God is. It starts with an understanding of the truth. It starts with, and that reminds me of Hebrews 11, 5 and 6, where God says, you must have faith to please God. And then he defines faith as believing that he is. He just said it like that, like just believes, if one wants to please God, he must believe that he is and believe that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And that first one always captures me, that believe that he is. What is that? And to me, that's when I hear that, I think of that we believe that he is, meaning A, that we believe that he exists, which is really kind of elementary, but also, it says to me that we believe that he is who he says he is. That we believe that everything this word says about him is true. That we believe his kindness, his goodness to us. That we believe his majesty. That there's so many pictures in the word about what it looks like around his throne right now. both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament. Like the majesty, the wonder, the stuff that's beyond our understanding. I know I've said this before, like Ezekiel in chapter 1 when he saw the Lord, it was so funny because he's trying to describe him. And he says, so this guy, like, he looked like the Son of Man. He's like, and from the waist down, he looked like fire. And then from the waist up, he looked like fire. Like, just even the whole idea that men could see him. This happened a few times in the scripture. They would see him and they'd be so lost for words at what they see. It's like, the waist down looks like one thing and the waist up looks like another thing, but they both look like fire. Like, he can't even put into words what he looked like, right? And so it's easy for us to imagine Jesus as just a man, as an ordinary human being, which he walked the earth that way, but the Bible paints a really different picture of what he actually looks like right now. And if we grasp that, it produces awe and wonder. And like even just to imagine like Revelation 1, just his eyes like a flame of fire. We hear John's description of him there. Like even to just picture, what does it look like that his eyes are like burning with fire? Like there's amazing pictures painted of him in the scripture, but more than just the physical attributes, just everything about his character. Anything we read in the scripture that talks about who he is and how he loves us and how he, or even that talk about the moments where there's anger or wrath of God poured out. Like all of these things serve to paint a picture for us of who he is. And it's, we want all of it. We want all of it. And the purpose is, it actually spurs us to worship. Okay, so sorry, getting back to this quote here. Worship, good worship, right worship, pleasing worship, depends on a right mental grasp of the way God really is. Okay, it depends on us understanding and believing who he is based on what's in the Word. Not based on what I think or feel today. Not based on what the enemy is telling me God's really like, based on what the Word says. That's important. And secondly, worship depends on a right spiritual or emotional or affectional heart grasp of God's supreme value. That's the spirit part of it, okay? So true worship is based on a right understanding of God's nature and a right valuing of God's worth. So it's like it starts with understanding and revelation, and then it's expressed out to him with the right spiritual or emotional or affectional heart grasp of the worth that he has, typically rooted in that revelation we're worshiping out of. Like, there's so much we can worship him for that we worship him. I think in some ways we worship him one thing at a time, like one revelation at a time, because he's so vast. But when there's a revelation that's dropped into our spirit, we worship him for that. We value him based on that revelation. Because oftentimes when we get that revelation, when it touches you, there's instantly his value to us just explodes, right? Like it's when I think of the times when revelation has touched my spirit, when the word's been illuminated to me, and the natural response is an overflowing heart back to him, right? That's the natural response. And so that's, I think, to simplify it, worshiping in spirit and truth is, it starts with truth. It starts with a right understanding of who he is, and then it's just a natural expression back to him. It's just an overflow back to him. There's a song Matt Redman wrote probably like almost 15 years ago, 10 years ago, and it's, I think it wraps this up so beautifully. It says, in one song, he says, worship starts with seeing you. It starts with seeing you. And the next line is, our hearts respond to your revelation. Yeah. That's just a beautiful, simple picture of what worship is. It starts with us seeing him, and then our hearts respond. That's that in a nutshell, to simplify worship, that's what it is, I think. And then Richard Foster says, I like this one too. He says, worship is our response to the overtures of love from the heart of the Father. Its central reality is found in spirit and truth. It is kindled in us only when the Spirit of God touches our human spirit. That's when, I love that word, it's when worship is kindled. It expresses, there's this thing of fire, something that is kindled or instigated or ignited in us. It's not just the routine of singing a song. True worship is something that is ignited by revelation. And that's the goal. And so with that, why are we, like, that sounds all, like, it's all inspired, it's all inspirational. Why would we talk about this as a discipline? I think there's a place where, we'll talk about it two ways. One, as an inner practice, we'll talk about first, and then one as a corporate practice, okay? So when we talk about it as an inner practice, there's a thing there's this whole principle in the Bible that where God says, like, we know first and foremost, we come to Him because He first loved us, right? No man can come to God except by Jesus. And the only way we come to Jesus truly is to be inspired by the Holy Spirit. Like, so we know that salvation is a work of God. I didn't find God on my own. He found me, and I responded to Him. But from that point on, James says, right, draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. There's this principle of, in the Christian life, that if we draw near to Him, He will draw near to us. He doesn't just spoon feed us for the rest of our lives, right? And that's a good thing. That's a good thing. We'd be pretty useless if we just, it reminds me of an Amy Grant song from, like, way back in the age of called Fat Baby. Anybody recognize that song? Know of it? And it's just singing, like, it's a song about Christians who just want to be spoon-fed everything their whole lives, right? It just turns us into a bunch of fat babies if that's all we do. Right? If that's how we live. There's this element of the kingdom of God wants us to draw near to Him, and then He in turn draw near to us. There's this thing, He wants us to come after Him. And that's healthy. It's not a healthy relationship if one side does all the drawing near, right? Or all the coming close, right? If one side is the only side doing that, that's not a healthy relationship. And there are times when God surprises us with His nearness, right? Like, there's times, even as we're Christians, where He will surprise us with even just in a moment or in a season of just drawing unexpectedly close to us in a way that we weren't anticipating. He does that sometimes. And at the same time, He asks us to draw near to Him. And in terms of this whole thing of worship, Psalm 103 opens with David. It's a really well-known psalm. It opens with David saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of His benefits." He's not in a place of overflowing with worship. You hear him. He's telling himself, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." It's like he's stirring himself to worship. He's like, "I don't feel like it, but I'm going to do it right now." And there's this thing of, and it doesn't take long. You read that psalm, all of a sudden he's calling to mind the benefits of the Lord. And this is even before the Holy Spirit in him. But he's talking about who heals all your diseases and redeems your life from the pit. And all these things, he starts listing off all the ways that God has benefited him. And the result is you do that long enough. Sometimes it doesn't take long. You do that long enough, it actually brings that revelation that kindles worship, that kindles true worship to Him. There's a thing of, and Smith Wigglesworth, I remember hearing him say that he said once, I didn't hear him say it, he's been dead a long time, but he said, "I begin in the flesh." He's talking specifically about prayer, but it applies here. He said, "I begin in the flesh and I end up in the Spirit." It's like he does, if we live our lives waiting to be inspired to worship, we won't worship much. Right? We'll find ourselves not doing it often, right? And that doesn't mean that God's a sham or that this or that or whatever. What it means is we haven't done our part of drawing near to God. There's something about worship, even just in the context of songs. I'm talking mostly about this in the context of music and songs, is that when we sing songs about Him, it brings revelation. It starts to get into our hearts. There's something amazing about music that it writes things on our hearts in a way that spoken words or written words don't do. How many of you can remember multiple songs from your youth, like when you were in high school? Can remember a lot of songs that were popular in that day, right? You can remember back that far, Elias? That's amazing. Yeah. Right. And now how many people would say you can remember the content of more messages or sermons than you remember lyrics of songs? How many of you can say that, right? That's by design. Like, God wired us to be musical beings. Like, that's something that's central and core to who we are. We love music. We respond to music. Music moves us in different ways. And so we remember truths in songs better than we remember truths spoken to us, right? And so that's where worship songs are actually an effective tool if they're rooted in the word, if they're filled with. I love meaty songs. I love songs that are filled with truth about who God is, right? I love songs like that. When we sing songs like that, there's a lot of songs, and they're not totally useless, not by any means. There's a lot of songs that are about just my heart response to God, right? Those are great for after that revelation touches your spirit. We want to start with songs that declare who he is, right? When we sing those songs, it gets into us, right? It's actually, so it's almost this catch 22. It's almost this chicken and the egg thing of what starts, what comes first, the inspiration or the singing response. And it's like, we do both. We start with our part, and then he comes with revelation, and it inspires more worship back to him. At least it's intended to. Right, it's this never-ending cyclic thing, and that's where I find one thing. I find my eyes were open to this. So when I was in Kansas City 15 years ago, it's an atmosphere of 24/7 worship. They've been worshiping 24 hours a day, 7 days a week since I think it's September 19th of 1999. It's been going nonstop for 18 years, right? And something you learn in that place is. So this worship, and everything's broken up into two-hour sets, right? And one thing that's different is you don't have to get the worship done in order to get to the preaching of the word, okay? So a lot of times when you're leading worship, you're trying to get somewhere in a set amount of time, and then you get there, and then we move on to the other things we do in these gatherings. And there's nothing wrong with that. Like, I think the word is clear about believers gathering and there being elements of worship and teaching of the word and things like that. But what happens is a lot of times we just train ourselves to a certain amount of time, right? We train ourselves or get used to worshiping for this much time, and then that's it. One thing I found that was so liberating about being in a place of just night and day worship is that a lot of times a lot of times in worship in this context, I'll say it reverse, worship in this context on a Sunday morning, we get to a place sometimes after 30 or 40 minutes and something touches our spirit a little bit, and then we go, that was great, and then we move on to the announcements and the offering and the word. The trick is that thing that touches our spirit is actually fuel for a new expression or for a new release of worship back to him. That's actually what that's supposed to do. And then we worship him for that, and then it's like we just respond to that revelation, and then it keeps going. And then further down the line, he drops something else in your spirit, and then you respond to that. That's actually what we're engineered, I think, to do. And the evidence of that is, I love this. I know I've quoted this before. I look at Isaiah 6, and the living creatures around the throne are singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." And then you go to Revelation 4, and John, the apostle, is before the throne room, and he hears the living creatures still singing, "Holy, holy, holy." Like, they're still stuck on the same song after, like, hundreds of years. Hundreds of years have passed, and Isaiah saw the throne room, and they're singing that song. And then John sees the throne room, and they're still singing that song. And it's like, and it's not that the worship leader doesn't have a clue. It's not that. It's that there's fresh revelation. These guys, like the living creatures and the elders and the angels and the saints and everything, they behold God like crystal clearly. Their eyes see God day and night, night and day. And they're just hit with revelation over and over again. And all they can reply with is, "Holy, holy, holy." It's just like, you are just completely other than anything else in creation. There's nothing else we can say to describe you. right? And that's enough. That's the only song they need, right? And it's because they see him so clearly. We know that when Jesus died on the cross, the veil was torn, and there's this thing of we can enter into the Holy of Holies, and yet having said that, there's still a veil between us and him. There's still this thing of our eyes in this body, this mortal body, I can't see God clearly. Paul said, I can see him dimly, as in like a reflection off of, like, as in a mirror, like, and their mirrors, it was like a piece of glass or like even shiny metal or something, you just see like a dim reflection. He's like, that's how clear we can see him now. But there's a time coming on the other side of our death and resurrection where we'll see him crystal clear. And the worship will just be unending because that's the only right response. It's the only right response. And so what I do now in my current state, in my mortal body, is I train myself to fix my eyes on him. It takes longer. I can't just open my eyes and see him. But I set my eyes on him, the eyes of my heart. Like I set myself to worship, to study. That's the other thing. Worship is just the outflow of all these other disciplines we've talked about so far. Worship is the response or the outflow from study, from meditation, from prayer, all these things. They all lead us to worship, to just respond to him in whatever that looks like. If that's thanksgiving, if that's just praise of just declaring or just praising him or thanking him for what, for him being the way he is that he just showed to you, right? Like it's all a response. Worship is all a response when we get to that inspired, kindled state, right? But we do our part. We draw near to God till he draw near to us. And that's when the worship just starts to flow easily, naturally, right? So that's kind of the inward stuff. And I just want to touch on the corporate aspect of it as well, because I think this one's just as important. Worship as a corporate discipline, you could say. Turn to Revelation 5. Revelation 5. I looked through, I kind of skimmed through Revelation this past week and found 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 chunks in the book of Revelation that describe corporate worship around the throne of God. Corporate worship. And I'll read this one, and I'll give you the other passages after, but Revelation 5, starting in verse 8. And it's talking about, John has just seen God on the throne, the Father on the throne, and then he sees this seal, or this scroll sealed with 7 seals. And there's this thing, there's this urge of a need to for this scroll to be opened, and there's no one in the heavens or the earth found worthy to open the scroll until Jesus appears on the scene, the Lamb, the slain Lamb. And then this is what happens. The Lamb comes and takes the scroll out of the right hand of him who sits on the throne. And then it says, when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures, the wacky living creatures, like if you read the descriptions of them, they're just mind-blowing. The 4 living creatures and the 24 elders around the throne, they fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Right there, I love you see this combination of prayer and worship before the throne in the form of the harps and the golden bowls, which are full of the incense of the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song. All these 28 beings together sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and you have redeemed us to God by your blood, out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation," right? So not just out of one people group, but out of every tribe, every tongue, every people and nation who have ever been on the face of the earth. "And you've made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders. The number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. You get this picture. There's just like everywhere he looks, as far as the eye can see, is just the living creatures, the elders, and these angels without number. Like, can't see the end of them. And they all sang with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Sorry, they said with a loud voice. I think that speaking and declaring things is a part of worship. I you might hear me doing that sometimes. I just love sometimes just yelling out, just in agreement with something in a song. Verse 13, every creature which is in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, all that are in them, every created being, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. And then the four living creatures said, amen. And the 24 elders fell down and kept worshiping him. it just keeps going. And then you have other passages. You have Revelation 4, verses 8 to 11. Chapter 7, verses 9 to 12. Chapter 11, verses 16 to 18. Chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. Chapter 15, verses 2 to 4. And chapter 19, verses 1 to 7. They're all pictures of a multitude around the throne worshiping at the same time. It's just happening all through the book of Revelation, which is this whole scene that's playing out that he's seeing from the vantage point of the throne room, directly around the throne. This is what is happening right now around the throne. I do not believe it's just a metaphor. I do not believe it's just a whatever. John saw this. This is happening right now. And something that I think is, and then another one, sorry, I already alluded to it, Isaiah chapter 6. Verses 2 and 3, Isaiah saw the same thing before Jesus came. He saw the exact same thing around the thrones, just living creatures and angels just worshiping. And there's something I've been kind of chewing on again more as of late. This is something I love about Scripture. So I'm just going to pull something else in here to make a point. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 9 and 10. Paul's giving an intro in his book to the or his letter to the Ephesians, and just turn there with me. Ephesians chapter 1, and I love this. There's a few times where Paul talks about the mystery of God, and like just the mystery of what his plan is or how he does stuff. There's the mystery of God in the flesh, like just the mystery that the prophets long to look into, that God would put on flesh and come dwell among us. There's a mystery of one new man, of the Jew and Gentile being joined together in one church. Like there's things that Paul calls mysteries that were hidden. Like, God, what are you doing? What's your plan for human history? And then it was like with Jesus, it all came to light. And he's like, whoa, it's a mystery. We never would have guessed this. And here's one that I love. Verse 9 of chapter 1 in Ephesians, having made known to us the mystery of his will. So here we go, it's the mystery again. According to his good pleasure, which he purposed in himself. I love this. This mystery is rooted in his good pleasure. It's like, this is something that, I think this is something that God, like, this one brings him so much joy. This is one that God is really excited and happy about to see play out. What is it? Verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, okay, so when the time is right, Brad's translation, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth in him. I love this because he's saying, and I believe this is that when Christ returns. And we know from Revelation 21 that the New Jerusalem, the city that so many looked for, as the writer of Hebrews talked about, the place Jesus talked about, the New Jerusalem comes down to earth. There's so much teaching that tells us that we just get sucked up like in a celestial vacuum and pulled off to heaven somewhere, and that's it. Well, no, the word is clear that God intends to join heaven and earth. In Christ. Christ is the center of all of it, and yet all things supernatural and all things natural will be joined together in one. It's amazing to think of it. I think the first fruits of that are Jesus in his resurrected body and how he had died, he resurrected, they didn't know where he was, so they're all the disciples are locked in a room together. What do we do? And Jesus just shows up in the middle of the room. And yet at the same time, Jesus ate and drank with them. And so, like, I remember watching a movie about Casper the Friendly Ghost years ago, and they're like, all these ghosts are like eating, and all the food's just going like right to the floor, and nothing's staying in them. That's not Jesus. Like, he ate and processed food, and yet could walk through walls and show up in the middle of a room. Like, there's something amazing about God wanting to join all things natural and supernatural together. And so what that's a picture of, and I believe that's a picture of how Jesus what? That's why Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew 6:10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There's this picture of the things that are true in heaven, we want them true on the earth. We want to decrease the gap between them. We want to see heaven on earth. That's God's plan. I remember a song lyric saying, man is trying to get to heaven, but God is trying to get to man, right? Like, it's this thing, man's just trying to figure out how to get to heaven, but God's wanting to get to us. There's this thing, he wants the two to converge, all right? So how does this, why am I going off on this? To me, I think there's something powerful when the church aligns with what's happening in heaven. I think there's something powerful when what's happening on earth is starting to mirror what's happening in heaven, right? That's why Jesus spent so much time in prayer. That's why he was entirely dependent on the Holy Spirit, is so that his life could mirror what the Father was doing. He said, I don't do anything except that what I see and hear the Father doing, right? And so there's this thing of, as he aligned with what God is doing and with what God, even just his nature, his character, the principles by how he does things, when he aligns with that, you saw what broke out in his life, right? All the healings and miracles and so on. I think it's powerful when the church can get in a place where we mirror what is happening in heaven. Like, it creates the synergy between the two, and it allows the kingdom of God to come in a greater reality. Is this making sense? Like, is this lining up for us? I'm just going to throw this in real quick. I love what's been happening this weekend with this whole Niagara Now event. I saw a few people. I saw Daryl and Barb there. I saw Randy, saw Chris, saw a few others. Anybody else take any of the 24-hour worship stuff in? Laura, cool. Right? You guys got in there too? I didn't see you. I love that because it's even bigger than, I think it's important for church bodies to worship corporately, because it reflects that. But I think it's even greater when multiple churches are represented and we all corporately worship together. That's one step closer to every tribe, tongue, and people and nation. It's one step closer to that, right? I think it's powerful. We may not feel anything powerful in the middle of it, but I believe it is powerful because we're aligning with what's true in heaven right now, which is every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, all who have gone before us, who are there, the great cloud of witnesses, they're all worshiping in concert with the angels and the elders and the living creatures. They're all worshiping God together. And I think there's something powerful when a corporate church in one body, in a city, in a region, in a nation, as that grows outward, I think there's more and more synergy with what is happening in heaven right now. And I think that's central to the kingdom of God coming, to your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I think corporate worship is essential and central to that. I absolutely believe that. There's a really cool verse in Psalm 22, verse 3. Psalm 22 is a really strongly, it's a quoted psalm in the New Testament. One sec here, I'm just flipping to it. Psalm 22, verse 3. Just want to get the wording exactly right. Like, the first two verses are, Jesus quoted them on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Right? So there's something to this psalm. And in verse 3, it says about God, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. There's something, it's like one little verse in here, but I think there's something so key that God is enthroned in the praises of his people. There's actually a connection of when we worship, when we praise him for who he is, that there's room made for him to actually be present in a greater way, but also there's authority given to him when we worship him. Like, a throne is a place from that a king sits and rules from, right? There's actually this, when his people worship him, There's a place made for his presence and for his authority to come. Right? This is what happens in a place of corporate worship. And this is why we value corporate worship. This is why we value coming together as a body, and why our hearts as elders is that our worship times would increase, not so much, I'm not saying not so much in time, but in effectiveness, that we'd increase in revelation that's coming, and that we would increase in our response to him. Because we want NCC to align with what's true around the throne right now. That's our heart. Because that's, if we're going to keep praying, God, let your kingdom come and let your will be done in Niagara Falls, then this is one way we align with that, is to actually worship him, starting with the truth of who he is, and then responding with our spirits, responding with the right response of affection, and even our emotion comes into this. We don't want our worship to be hyped up and overly emotional stuff, but there is actually a place of our hearts responding to God. Like, he created us this way. Like, we have these emotions. When my heart is stirred with thanksgiving, I want to let that thanksgiving back to him. I don't want to bottle that up and just give a stoic response. Like, we want to respond to him as he reveals himself to us. We want to value this corporately. We can't, it's right for us to worship individually, but I think there's something absolutely to be said for worshiping as a corporate body. Because I think it's a reflection of the way it is around the throne right now. Make sense? All right. Let's end with that. Let's stand. I just want to put it out there again. So this afternoon, with this whole Niagara Now thing, this regional gathering, today 4:30 at the Scotiabank Center. We're having a meeting, and it's combined. It's churches across Niagara in Ontario and on the U.S. side of the border as well, all joining in one place to worship together. And I just put out there, it'll be 4:30 till probably about 8:00. No one's locking you in there or anything like that if you don't want to stay the whole time. But I would encourage you, if this is something that's, you know, anything from this has spoken to you or stirred you, that's a great place to enter into it in a little way of worshiping with a corporate body that's larger than just us and larger than just Niagara Falls, Ontario, larger than the Niagara region in Ontario. Like, this is a cool opportunity we have. And so, Father, I just want to thank you for your word. I thank you, first of all, for who you are. I thank you that you are great, that you are without beginning and without end. I thank you that you created the heavens and the earth, and I thank you that you made a way to you created us, and you made a way for us to be joined to you for eternity. I thank you for that. Jesus, I thank you for putting on flesh. I thank you for identifying with us, and I thank you for the way you loved us faithfully to the end of your time on earth, in the end of your 33 years of life. And Holy Spirit, we thank you for how you move on our hearts. We thank you for how you reveal the deep things of God to us. We thank you for how you're our comforter. You bring inspiration. You bring revelation. You encourage us. We thank you for who you are. And Lord, I ask that you would make worship one of the hallmarks of NCC. Lord, I ask that you'd make us people who love you and love to respond to you in worship. Lord, we ask you for more revelation of who you are. We ask you, as we gather, that you would reveal yourself as we come in, and that you would enable us to respond to you rightly. We ask that worship would be a natural part of our gatherings. And Lord, we also ask that you would stir us to worship you in the secret place as well. Would you cause us to be people who love to sing to you, who love to receive revelation and worship you in return. So Lord, we just thank you for this whole gift of this gift you created of us being able to see you for who you are and respond to you. We thank you for that. And Lord, we ask that you'd write this stuff on our hearts. Would you help us to be people who give ourselves to worship before we feel like it, that we could enter into that whole cycle of just seeing you and responding to you. We thank you, and we love you, in Jesus' name. Amen.